We're more than privileged to have on our campus this year, this calendar year, Dr. David Mean and his family. And we are happy. He's a graduate of Georgetown College with the earned doctorate from the Louisville Baptist Seminary. For 20 years has been a missionary in Brazil, and for much of that time, and currently, president of the North Brazil Baptist Seminary in Recife, a seminary in which there are some more than 100 students studying for the ministry. It's been my privilege to know Dr. Mean personally through many years, perhaps more years than either one of us would like to tell you about. We're privileged today, indeed, to have him as our speaker. We want to listen to him attentively and prayerfully and hold him up as he delivers us to us the missionary challenge. Following the singing of hymn numbered 449 from Greenland's Icy Mountain, Dr. Mean will bring us the message of the morning.
Baptist Missionary Society and its work in India, Andrew Fuller said, quote, "Our undertaking to India really appeared at its beginning to be somewhat like a few men deliberating about the importance of penetrating a deep mind, which had never before been explored. We had no one to guide us, and whilst we were thus deliberating, Carrie, as it were, said, 'Well, I will go down if you will hold the rope.' But before he descended, he, as it seemed, took an oath from each of us at the mouth of the pit to the effect that whilst we lived, we should never let go the rope. Today, I do not want to discuss what is found in the pit, that is, multitudes living in ignorance, superstition, in physical and spiritual hunger, separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. Rather, I would like to look from the pit upward and see how tightly the rope is being held. A deep sea diver depends on those who feed him oxygen. The effectiveness of his work is dependent in large measure in the fidelity of those on the ship who are responsible for the oxygen. The success of the missiles being sent forth from Cape Kennedy is dependent in great measure on the thrust, or rather the power behind the thrust. The success of the missionary enterprise all over the world is dependent from the human standpoint upon the manner in which the ropes are being held at the home base. World War II could never have been won had the home base not braced itself, come to grips with its responsibility, and done all, sometimes the impossible, to win. It became a matter of life and death. Victory out yonder in the struggle to win the world to and for Christ in large measure depends on the strength of the home base. Melvin Hodges has stated it well when he wrote, quote, "The churches at home are in part at least responsible for the spiritual climate of their churches on the mission field. Missionaries are themselves a product of church climate," end quote. May I suggest two elements which are necessary in order that a strong grip on the rope might be had. First, there must be concern. The impersonal concern of cooperative program giving or the periodic concern of a Lottie Moon Christmas offering is not sufficient, but a personal, live concern that should be a characteristic of every Christian is imperative. Maybe the apparent lack of concern can be explained. First, there is a lack of knowledge. Most of our people know very little of what goes on in the world outside of their own community or state. The communications media do not help much. Many don't know on which continent Argentina is located and are not conscious or interested in the movements going on now on the continent of Africa, where people are willing to die in order that they might throw off the chains and bondage of the colonial era, or the movements on other continents which are reshaping entirely the lives of millions of persons. These movements are social revolutions. The second explanation might seem paradoxical. The unconcern is also a result of the foreignness and closeness of other peoples and nations. Since they live across the oceans, over the mountains, on the other side of the world, they are too far. But due to the collapse of space and time, people are so near to each other that we are prone to think that their condition is not so bad after all. So why all the fuss of taking Christ to them? Many times the apathy is due to differences in the meaning of words. I cite only one example, the word poverty. I have learned recently that a poor person in these United States is that one whose annual income is not over $1,800. Edwin A. Roberts, Jr. writes, quote, "Not in the rankest Harlem flat, not in the most dilapidated mountain cabin, not in the length and breadth of the 50 states is there a hint of the kind of poverty that pervades in other parts of the world. It is not just a poverty of purse," he says, "it is a total poverty. It is total human misery," unquote, end quote. Maybe the apparent unconcern is a consequence of, quote, "the churches in America having domesticated themselves so snugly within the national culture that they are no longer in a position to challenge that culture and raise it to higher levels. They have conformed. They have lost the power to transform," end quote. Several years ago on another seminary campus, I attended a meeting where the theme "Sharing the Divine Obsession" was presented in a gripping pantomime. The drama depicted the advance of evil forces in the world and the divine purpose for the redemption of the world. In front of me sat a member of the fairest sex with a small mirror in her hand, worried over the fact that possibly a feather in her hat was out of place. She played with that feather most of the time. I dare say the lady left that meeting that night using the customary pious cliche in the foyer as she met her friends. Wasn't that sweet? Wasn't that fine? What is sweet? A world dying? Perishing because the divine obsession is not being shared? Too many of us spend our time twiddling with unimportant feathers while the evil forces take over and we do nothing to share the divine obsession. Enough of the negative. The Christian people in our churches must be awakened to a positive, continued concern and interest. This positive concern must be matched by conviction. A conviction that the world without Christ is lost, that all men in all lands and in all generations have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A conviction that Christ is the only hope, that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. A conviction that God has a purpose to bring all things in heaven and on earth together in Jesus Christ, and that Christ in you and me is God's hope of glory. Our concern for a lost world starts where we are. Our basic commitment is not to a spot on the map. It is to God's purpose for one's life, in helping to bring people to Christ wherever they may live in this world. This concern must be expressed by an interest in the lost in our community. What have we done if we win the whole world and lose our own soul, our own house, our own country? The lost people of this nation are as lost as those across the borders and across the oceans. The Christian members of our churches must be awakened to a concern to win America for Christ. They must be led to see that Christ's imperative is not go, but make disciples. The going is a matter of dimension. There are at least two reasons why America should be won. First, for its own sake. There's so much evidence of spiritual and moral decay in our land. Those who call themselves Christians seem to feel that there is no connection between faith and daily life. They seem to forget that Jesus insisted on the fact that the ethical is proof of the spiritual. They're satisfied with religion for religion's sake rather than seeking after a vital experience of faith in Christ Jesus. Although statistics show that the American people have become more church-minded, there's no guarantee that America is more Christian. then America must be won in order that she might fulfill her stewardship to the world. Otherwise, as God has done throughout history, to other peoples and nations, we too shall be thrown on the rubbish heap of nations. We'll be blessed only so long as we are God's instruments for the fulfillment of his universal and redemptive purpose. The biblical if and then are still binding. If we fail, then God will take away from us the kingdom of God and give it to another nation who will produce the fruits of it. Concern must be manifest by our attitudes toward peoples of other races in our country and those that come to our shores to study or live. Many years ago, a young man from Japan came to these United States for further studies. Upon arrival in San Francisco, he was spat upon by a stevedore who said, "Go home, you dirty Jap." The young man came east, but was refused lodging in the university town where he sought to study. By special permission of the university administration, he was allowed to live in one of the dormitories. There were no outward negative reactions on the part of the young man all the while he was being humiliated and mistreated. After several years, he graduated summa cum laude and went back to Japan. It is told that as the young man boarded a ship in San Francisco and the ship pulled away from the American shores, he clenched his fist, lifted his arms, and looking back to the United States, stated, "One day you will pay me for all you have made me suffer." And we did. He became one of the masterminds that led to the war between the United States and Japan in 1941. Fortunately, brighter incidents can be told. At the completion of his theological course in the Nigerian Baptist Theological Seminary in Ogbomosho, Samuel Akande and his wife Comfort came to these United States to complete his college education and the year of study at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. Nigerian students had been enrolled in the seminary in Louisville before, but the Southern Baptist churches of the city had not been willing to accept them into full fellowship or membership. At least the fear of being rejected had prevented their seeking membership. Sensitive to the situation, John R. Claypool, pastor of the Crescent Hill Baptist Church near the seminary campus, carefully consulted with the leaders of his congregation as to their willingness to receive the Akandis into full fellowship. Hence, since the members were prepared for such an eventuality, in September 1961, the Akandis were received as regular members of the Crescent Hill Church and continued as members until returning to Nigeria in June 1962. Members of the church indicated that the Akandis' coming had enabled them to realize more clearly than ever before the nature of the Ecclesia of Christ and the relation of its nature to its mission. Who knows but that this action may have contributed more to the extension of the mission of our God than the thousands of dollars given by this church to missionary causes that year. This positive concern must be expressed through prayer, not only for the missionaries on their birthdays, but daily prayer for all the world and to the Lord of the world that he might send forth laborers. In order that the ropes be held tightly, Southern Baptists must be prophetic in word and action. One thing seems to be apparent. Southern Baptists are fast becoming a middle-class denomination, an established church, as someone has stated. This establishment is the cause or consequence of the lack of prophetic action in word on the part of Southern Baptists. I venture to say that the apparent unconcern for the total missionary task is also a logical result of a need for prophetic word and action on our part. Our pulpits must recover urgently a strong, forthright biblical tone. The people in the pew need less theological cliches and ear tickling, and more, "Thus saith the Lord." Where there is no vision or prophetic revelation, the people perish. Maybe the prophetic tone is missing and our churches have become anemic spiritually due to the fact that a large percentage of those in the pulpit are not able to say convincingly, "I know whom I have believed and am sure." A responsible religious journal recently made a survey which revealed that 24% of the ministers of three Protestant denominations do not believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God. 43% of the Protestant ministers do not believe in the virgin birth. 52% of the ministers in seven Protestant denominations do not believe that the biblical miracles actually happened. And 35% either believe that Christ's promise of eternal life is only probably true or have no hope for future life at all. No wonder the singing in the churches has become subdued. The Apostle Paul stated, if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? Unfortunately for all of us, the criteria of a successful church or ministry in our convention are not spiritual, but efficiency and material success. Our pulpits need to become less podiums of promotion and more the prophet's place. There is need for a return to Christ's measurements of success and greatness. Our actions as ministers must also be prophetic, and the man in the pew needs to be challenged to prophetic action. Some time ago, I heard a speaker make the following statement, quote, "We Baptists are many, but not much," end quote. Our influence, our works, are not comparable to our statistics. The man in the pew must be led to understand two important facts about the church. First, that the church is where he, the member, is, in the factory, in the schoolhouse, on the tractor, in the shop, in the home, in the houses of government, in the field, as doctors, lawyers, farmers, teachers, engineers, nurses, mothers, clerks, military men, governors, congressmen, senators, policemen, and so on. And there, through each member, the church must be a redeeming community. The church gathers periodically for worship, for study, to be strengthened into strengthened, but scatters to redeem. It redeems through actions, attitudes, influence, and reactions. There must be a matching of belief and living. There must be positive social and humanitarian concern. But above all, and undergirding it all, there must be the spiritual concern. The second matter is that, humanly speaking, the church is as strong as its weakest link. Those members from Baptist churches who are serving overseas as military personnel, government employees or representatives, Peace Corps members, and businessmen should be made to realize that they must feel a responsibility in the task of making disciples. Unfortunately, the largest percentage take their overseas duty as a period of vacation from religious duty and concern. Many times what has been built through the years with love, care, and sacrifice is destroyed or impaired as a result of unchristian attitudes, actions, or reactions of, quote, vacationing American church members, end quote. Probably no other country in the world is undergoing the social change, revolution, if you please, that this country is experiencing right now. Baptists must be in the forefront, a part of it. Baptists need to exert their influence positively. Is it just a coincidence that Dr. Martin Luther King is a Baptist? Or does his leadership in the integration movement stem from his religious heritage and conviction? Looking from the mine up to those who are holding the ropes, one would wish that Southern Baptists might be prophetic enough in action to launch forward by taking to some what seem to be drastic steps, but definitely Christian ones, to segregate in love and more rapidly the churches and institutions, and appoint Negroes as foreign missionaries. The shock at the home base will be equal to an earthquake, but the impact for good over the world cannot be measured by human terms. How much of a grip have Southern Baptists on the rope as they send missionaries down to the mine? The grip will be tightened in the measure of our concern. The positive concern will result from prophetic preaching and prophetic living. If there be concern, and if the concern can be matched by an earnest effort to win our nation for Christ, then it won't take another 16 years to meet the challenges of a new forward thrust in missions. We're grateful that there are evidences of concern. Concern expressing itself through prophetic action. I mentioned just a few, for the time won't allow me to mention many. A continuing and growing conference of ministers and laymen at Howard Payne College in Texas to explore the concept of spiritual maturity. The formulation in Louisville, Kentucky, of a teenage code as a guide for families to use as they walk the road of life side by side in modern suburbia. An interracial meeting of community leaders at Lumberton, North Carolina, promoted by a local Baptist minister to find ways of counteracting the evil forces in that area. A group of 100 high school and college students from a Baptist church in Houston, Texas, who will spend 10 weeks this coming summer inoculating the entire population of Honduras against diphtheria, whooping cough, and tetanus. Two Western businessmen and their families moving to communities in the Northwest where there is no evangelical witness in order that they might make Christ known. A renewed emphasis on the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our denomination. To me, this is the most wholesome and promising happening in recent times among Southern Baptists. Let us this morning make a pilgrimage back to the upper room. There, let us watch the Savior as he takes the bread and then the cup and states, "This is my body. This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many." He was saying, "You are my new people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." Let us again hear him say, "Ye are my witnesses. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." Owen Seaman wrote, "Ye that have faith to look with fearless eyes beyond the tragedy of a world at strife, and know that out of death and might shall rise the dawn of ampler life, rejoice, whatever anguish rend the heart, that God has given you the priceless dower to live in these great times and have your part in freedom's crowning hour. That he may tell your sons who see the light high in the heavens their heritage to take. I saw the powers of darkness take their flight. I saw the morning break." May I close by giving you my scripture text. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. For what purpose? To what end? That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving power among all nations. Psalm 67, 1 and 2. May we sing hymn 445. 445.
Strength unequal to her. cross of Christ, tread where his feet may trod, as brothers of the Son of God, rise up, O men of God. Amen.
Forgive us, O Lord, for our apathy. Forgive us for our neglect. Forgive us, O Father, for our complacency. And may this morning we hear the words of thy Son, "Ye are my witnesses." In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.